Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many things you've already given us this day, and now the blessed opportunity once again to get back into your word. Help us now as we continue our studies. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z in the word faith, if you will turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We see here some very encouraging verses that can build our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His power and ability, and identifying Him as the Creator, the Word, the One that spoke everything into existence, as we find in Genesis where it says, and God said, that's Jesus Christ speaking, as we see the account here in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and also referencing John the Baptist. And even though this is the Gospel of John, this is not the Gospel of John the Baptist, this is the Gospel of John, the son of Zebedee, whose brother was James, the fisherman that the Lord made one of his disciples and apostles. But John the Baptist, of course, the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias, is one he's referring to here when he speaks of there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And through the accounts we've already read, John was a faithful man, and he was proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the light, and note, to light all men. Everyone on the planet, everyone in all existence of all time, past, present, and future, will have been revealed that light. And it's up to them to, by faith, accept that light as being reality and truth, and or to deny that light, to close their eyes and not see that light. And when we see that light, accept that light, bring it into us, then we are receiving Jesus Christ into us, as it says in verse 12. But as many as received him, that's receiving Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, sons and daughters, of course, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood. It's not that you were a child of a certain lineage, a certain family, that you automatically become part of the family of God. Doesn't work that way. Each and every individual has to make the decision to either receive Jesus Christ or reject him, to see that light or deny that light. Which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. He's the one that brings us back to life. That quickening, that being born again, is bringing that spirit alive again. And that can only be done by God. And referring, of course, to the human ministry of Jesus Christ, when he come down to take on flesh to live amongst us, in verse 14, where it reads, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We can look at this, we can take confidence in this, this can build our faith in Jesus Christ and in his word. And when we build that faith, then we grow more and more as Christians, and our faith produces fruits by the power of the Holy Ghost within us, and we can help others see that light as well, the light of Jesus Christ. Not our light, but the light of Jesus Christ, because that is, as he says, the true light. All right, now turn on over to John chapter 3. Now here we see an interesting encounter with a Pharisee named Nicodemus and Jesus. He came to him by night so that he wouldn't be seen by anybody else, because he was afraid of the persecution for being a follower, a believer of Jesus. But here in John chapter 3, it reads, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Like I've pointed out so many times, when you see the word kingdom here, you got to understand what and when and where is he speaking of when he's speaking of kingdom. Here he's referring to the family of God, the kingdom that is all around us believers. That is the kingdom that he's referring to here, first hand. And it could also roll over into the eternal kingdom, because you're not going to see the eternal kingdom unless you're part of the kingdom of God now as one of his family. So you're not going to see it unless you are part of it. When you become a born-again Christian, when you become alive again, when you're spiritually alive, then you are aware of and capable of seeing the kingdom. And, of course, being part of the kingdom. So we read that verses of the words of Jesus Christ again. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See, Nicodemus was just speaking of or thinking of the flesh, not spiritually. He was just thinking of the physical world and relating it to that. But being a Pharisee, he should have been thinking spiritually as well. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Verse 5 and 6 here shows us that salvation comes to those that are born into human existence, being born of the flesh, being born of the water. That's what he's speaking of when we see that. And being born of the Spirit is being brought back to life, spiritually alive. You got to be a physical person and be brought back to life spiritually. Because this salvation, this opportunity for forgiveness, wasn't extended to the celestial beings. The angels that turned against the Lord have no opportunity for forgiveness. But only those that he spoke into existence in the image of God, they are the only ones that have this opportunity of salvation. And that's what he's speaking of here, being born of the water and being born of the Spirit. Being born of the water, and he emphasizes or clarifies that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The water and the Spirit, the flesh and the Spirit. Because if you have any knowledge or understanding of birth itself, the baby in the womb is in the placenta, which is filled with the embryonic fluid, water. So that's the reference to being born of the water, a natural existence, a human existence, not a celestial being. Verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." We cannot see the Spirit of God, but we can feel it. Just like we can feel the wind. We can see the results of that wind. We can see the strength and the power of it. But you cannot see the actual wind itself. That's what he's referring to here, the Spirit. When someone is indwelt with the Spirit, you can see the results of that Spirit being presented in all of their actions and all their behavior in their entire surroundings, affected by the Spirit being alive and having communion with the Holy Ghost within them. That can be seen, but only the results of it can be seen, not the Spirit itself. Verse 9, "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be?" That was a question that clarified his ignorance, that he was totally clueless what the Lord was trying to teach him. And the Lord brings this out. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" When we're given the information concerning creation itself, the earthly things that we can see around us clearly be seen and understood, but yet people deny that. That's what he's speaking of here. To see the simple things that can clearly be seen, the existence of God that's proclaimed in all of his creation, and they deny that. If they deny what can clearly be seen and even handled in the physical world that proclaims the existence of Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father and the Holy Ghost, then they're not going to believe what he refers to up there earlier, the Spirit, that they cannot see. That's the difference. They cannot see it until they receive Jesus Christ. Then they can see it. Then they can understand both the physical world and the spiritual world. But until their eyes are opened by the Holy Ghost, until they become one of the family of God, they're going to be blinded to the reality, blinded to the truth that is proclaimed all around us in all of creation. As he continues in verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." That was, of course, very confusing to Nicodemus, and still confusing to folks today. What is he speaking of here? Ascending up and coming down? Jesus Christ, capable of going up and down. He had been on the planet because he spoke the planet into existence. He's walked right there in the garden, come down from the Father, and ascended back up to the Father, and was going to do so again. And again, and here he's making a reference, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he was right there talking to Nicodemus, so how was he in heaven? Because he is the Father as well. They are one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So wherever Jesus Christ is, God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost, and God the Son are all right there together, referring to that. And then over in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Referring back to the Exodus, when the children of Israel were murmuring and the snakes were biting folks, and Moses was instructed to kill one of the snakes and put it up on a post and raise it up, and that they would look upon that, then the snake bite wouldn't kill them. And referring to being lifted up on that pole, talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, being lifted up on that cross. So must the Son of Man be lifted up on that cross. that whosoever looks upon him shall be healed physically and spiritually. Number 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's look at this a little closer. It's one of the more memorized verses that we find in the Word of God. Break it down again. For God so loved the world. Love this world. Love's current as well. That he gave his only begotten Son. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This believeth in him is by living in. When you see the word used here, it's what it's speaking of. By living in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in you. That kind of a relationship, that kind of a union. Not just a mental awareness of the existence of Jesus Christ. Because there were a lot of those around that could see him, knew he existed, but denied him as the Son of God. That's why it says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because if you just have a mere acknowledgement of the fact that there was a man at one time named Jesus Christ that lived upon the planet, that's not good enough. That's why it says should not. What's the difference? It's because you have to live in. He has to live in you and you in him. That's the difference. By believing, by living in Jesus Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. Should not because some just have the belief of the acknowledgement of the existence, not belief of by living in Jesus Christ. Very complex, simple little sentence there. Sounds like an oxymoron, complex, simple, but it is. It's a simple sentence, but yet it's very complex. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some translations say shall not. As if it's a definite that if you have this acknowledgement of the existence of Jesus Christ, then you're automatically born again. No. There's Antichrist folks out there. They wouldn't be anti-something that they didn't believe existed. So they are contrary to or anti-Jesus Christ. They have to believe that Jesus Christ exists before they can be a resistor and an anti-Christ. But they're not born again Christians. They're going to hell. They're going to be spending an eternity in a lake of fire if they don't change and actually receive him into themselves and get forgiveness for being contrary. Let's read 16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ, taking on flesh, come down and live amongst us for that some 33 years, and died on that cross, buried, rose again the third day, stuck around some 40 days preaching and teaching, and ascended to the Father, sits on the right hand of the Father, our great high priest. The reason he did all that was to save the world, not to condemn the world. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or revealed, or discovered. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, worked in God. That's the difference. Just like we read over in chapter 1, the light, it's there. They either acknowledge the light, see the light, or deny the light, close their eyes to it. The devil has them blinded, and there's people out there that are holding them blinders down, holding that bag over their head, plugging their ears, closing their eyes. They don't want to see the light because it would reveal their evil. And they don't want their evil revealed. They enjoy in their evil. They want to continue their evil. So they don't want to acknowledge and realize that it is evil. So if they can close their eyes to the light, then they don't see reality. But they must open their eyes before it's everlasting too late. All right, now let's look at an encounter here with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, where it reads, "He left Judea," of course speaking of Jesus Christ, "and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." At this time, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get together. They didn't have any kind of association. It was forbidden for the Jews to associate with them because of some things that happened in their past, because of those that had went outside of the nation of Israel and married some of the local pagans, and these are those that are of Samaria. So they were shunned, and they quit having any kind of interaction with them. So this Samaritan is wondering, well, why are you talking to me? And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Of course, he's referring to the indwelling spirit of the Holy Ghost here as being water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Why did he say that? Because he's testing her here a little bit. She says, The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That one simple thing of Jesus Christ, knowing that about her, led her to have a belief, a faith in who Jesus Christ is. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Note here, she already had some belief. She already had some understanding of the Word of God. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Identifying him as the Messiah himself as the Messiah to this Samaritan. He hasn't done that to everyone. He's kept it a secret to most folks, but here he's revealing his true identity to this Samaritan woman at the well. A private conversation between him and her right there, and letting her know that he is the Messiah. She had to be excited. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Right away, going, spreading that good news of the arrival of the Messiah. And that's what Christ means. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Going on out, spreading that good news that she has seen and been revealed the Messiah. Trusting him as well as who he said he is. And believing and then sharing that. So, salvation. Going out to those beyond the Jews. To the Jews first, yes, but also to the entire world. To all nations, to every man, woman, and child in existence, available to everyone. That's what we've got to understand. Yes, it came to the Jews first, but then to the Gentiles, just like it was prophesied and fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled. So salvation is available to anyone and everyone who will have the faith in Jesus Christ and receive him into their selves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. It's amazing all the many things you have recorded for us here to study that can build our faith and our trust in you and in your word. Help us to do that very thing and then encourage us to go out and share that with others as well. Just like this lady at the well did, to go out and share it with others. Thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.